Let us turn now to our text found in Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 27 through 30. Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, but I say unto you, Jesus sets himself up as the authority. He has the authority not only above Moses, but above any other writer. God gave Moses his message, and he supports everything that Moses said. But he sets him up as an authority, as God over all, who gives revelation. He is able to correctly interpret the scriptures. Having interpreted the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, or better, perhaps, thou shalt not do murder, he now interprets correctly the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, Christ is not setting his authority over and against the teachings of the law as given by Moses, but rather against the traditional but false interpretation of that law of Moses. The scribes and Pharisees had interpreted the law very narrowly, but they thought very correctly, and they were very wrong. And they had false teachers. They were false teachers, and they were teaching false doctrine because they did not know and understand properly the law of God, the commandments of God. Jesus is setting aside, I say, that very limited and narrow interpretation of the law, which was a false view, an erroneous interpretation. Jesus is seeking to correct the false and restore the right, correct interpretation. Now, we need to find out, when we look at Scripture, three things. What does it say? What does it mean? And then thirdly, what does it mean to me? And all three of these will be covered in the sermon, I trust, tonight. Now, what God says in the moral law is very plain. We can read very plainly what it says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what does it mean? Well, there's a true interpretation, there's a false interpretation. There's a right interpretation, there's an incorrect interpretation. And Jesus points this out and seeks to bring the true and correct interpretation of what God is saying, what he means when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, we must understand. Maybe we don't, or maybe we do. I trust you do. You're certainly in a position to understand it. But even then, many miss the meaning of what God is saying. The commandment's intent, what God intended when he gave the commandment, is spiritual and positive and not just negative and a prohibition. Now, the prohibition is true. The negative is a proper understanding of the law in part. But if you put it as the whole interpretation, you completely miss what this law and the scriptures are teaching and what Moses intended them to teach and what God, above all, intended for you to understand by his commandment. But these scribes and Pharisees, like most people today, in the church even, understand the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, to be speaking only to that literal act of adultery, when you actually commit a physical act called adultery. Well, it certainly covers that, but that is not all that it covers. The law, again, I say, is spiritual. It speaks to the heart. And it's positive. Not only is it a prohibition, but it's a protection of your wife, of your mother, of your daughter. And it goes where? To the very heart. If there's one thing true, Christianity and true religion is heart religion. Your minister spoke of that recently, powerfully, Sunday, if I remember, afternoon. So let me read to you again what Jesus says when he's interpreting this commandment. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Christ says that the correct interpretation is not the physical act alone. It's the heart. If a man in his heart looks at a woman to lust, he has already committed adultery, even if he hasn't done the physical act. The heart must be pure. For out of the heart, we read in Matthew 15, 19, I believe it is. Let me turn to that passage quickly. 15, 19 says this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, these things which defile a man. Yeah, people say, tell me what's in your heart. Don't you tell me what's in your heart. I don't want to hear about it. You know what's in your heart? Evil. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all kinds of filth and sin is in the heart of man. And none of us are exempt. Don't imagine that you are the exception. You're not. Is adultery in your heart? Is it in your mind? It is in your imagination. How you look at that woman may be adultery. I didn't say you couldn't admire a beautiful woman. I wouldn't deny that you can without committing adultery. But if there's lust, if you're sinning in your mind, in your imagination, when you look at that woman. It's a different story, Jesus says. But our hearts are not so clean, not so pure. So you may have committed and probably have adultery in your heart. Do you look on a woman to lust after her? You probably do, or have done it. When asked by a reporter, Jimmy Carter said, "Yes, I've committed adultery in my heart." He understood something of what Jesus was teaching. I hope it was correct, and it seemed to have been. Do you understand what Jesus was teaching? You and I never can face the law of God and be innocent. Every time we face the law of God, we should feel convicted. A young seminary student told me last night, as he was memorizing the question in the catechism on "Thou shalt not covet," that it was like God was putting a sword in his heart every time he read it, for he knew he is not innocent of that command. But maybe he did understand it, or maybe he couldn't quite understand it, but he was not innocent of any of the commandments. If we can look at any commandment and feel satisfied and feel happy with ourselves, like we have done it, we are wrong. We have not understood what God is saying, what the law is teaching. Out of the heart, you see, proceed all of this evil. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the standard. Not some standard you may erect, or that you think Moses erected, or that you imagine some other, maybe the minister or your mother or somebody else has put up. Not their standard, but God's standard. And it's God who is the measure of our obedience. We come short of the glory of God, don't we? More than we realize. Not one of us can imagine how far, far short we have come. Now, if there were any question about the intent of this commandment, this seventh commandment, then the tenth commandment would remove all doubt. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. This commandment is spiritual, definitely, but every commandment is spiritual also and is involved in the heart. It's spiritual. It's heart religion that we're speaking of. When you hear what it is that God says, you will begin to see and to feel how unclean, how filthy, how foul is your condition. Not just your actions, but your very heart. We are sinners and therefore sin. We do sin, but we are first of all sinners. And therefore we do the sinful thing. Out of the heart proceed this evil, all these foul things. You must face your uncleanness, the filth of your heart and condition. This is my and your true condition. But what can we do? The full extent of the spirituality of the law is difficult for us to comprehend, but it is true. It is entirely spiritual, which includes the physical. acts of sin, but only because they first of all come out of the heart, spiritual heart, the mind and the imagination, first sin. Yes, it's sin. So what is it that we must do? Well, Christ tells us what it is that we need to know. And I read on in the text this morning or this evening. And if thy right hand, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, but that thy whole body, and that thy whole body should not be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should be perished, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You say he's repetitive? Yes, he is. He's trying to make a point. And repetition is a good way to make it stick in people's minds and hearts. So first of all, we need to realize how serious sin is, how great it is, how widespread it is, how deep it is, how profound it is. And many go wrong here about the seriousness of sin and its consequences as well. They have a defective view of what sin is. And that always leads to a defective view of salvation as well. What is going on? Why did Jesus go through agony in the garden and suffer even the reproach of men all of his life long? And why did he go to the cross? And why did he die? The only innocent man in all the world who never deserved to die. Why did he die on the cross? It was for sin. Yours, mine, our sin, nailed him to the cross. That's how serious sin is, and caused all the agony that he suffered in this world. So the radical nature of your sin, my sin, begins to be seen when we look at the cross. When we look at the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How serious is sin? It put Jesus to the cross, nailed him there. The radical nature of sin, my sin, your sin, required the most radical kind of action if we were ever to be saved. Because of our sin, Jesus, the sinless one, must die if we are ever to be saved. And our very nature, you see, is polluted. Our very heart is foul. Our imagination is filthy. And to see its horror in all of its horrendous colors, look upon Christ on the cross. Look at the cross where Jesus died. Now, the cross is not a beautiful thing that should be worn around people's necks and displayed on walls and everything like it was some gorgeous thing. The cross was not gorgeous. It was an instrument of death, of crucifixion, to die in agony, the worst kind of death, the greatest kind of suffering. I don't know if there is a more horrendous physical suffering than the cross. cross, if there is, yet Jesus did suffer horrendously physically, but he suffered much more. On the cross, he bore the wrath of God. The judgment of Almighty God was falling upon him and fell upon him and destroyed, as it were, his whole being. And he died for our sins, because we sin. At the cross, all the sins of all of God's people were heaped up. And there the wrath of God was poured out on his only begotten Son. God, forsaken by God, who can understand it? Why hast thou forsaken me? That is how God understands sin and takes it that seriously. Do you? I doubt if you do. Pray to be enlightened by God to help you understand more of the nature of your sin and the consequences of it. What a heinous thing it is, beyond compare. We cannot imagine. So we must see how serious sin is when we look at ourselves and realize what we are. Not just that we do sin, we do sins, but we are first sinners. Our very being, our nature is sin. Our heart is full of sin, and it pours out. Well, the next thing you must also learn from this text is the importance of your soul and its destiny. Didn't I read it? Let me read once more. If thy right hand, I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he repeats it with the hand. What will be your eternal destiny? You need to think about that. Keep it before your mind every day. You should face death every day. There's an excellent article in the Trumpet of the Lord. Brief one, Maurice Roberts wrote about death and how Christians should face death daily, regularly. Think about it. Yes, we are going out of this world and we'll be taken out either to heaven or hell. Will we go to hell? We will. If we are left in our sins. So consider it in everything that you do, every day that you're doing it. Nothing is so important as your eternal soul and the day of your death. It will cost you hell. You know, do you think that you can get rid of your sin by plucking out your eye? You think you can get rid of sin by cutting off that hand that's gone places it should never go? No. Those physical things do not condemn you first. They do condemn you, but they do not condemn you first. It's your heart. Because you have that wicked, evil heart that you have an evil eye. Because you have that wicked, evil heart, that you have an evil hand that goes where it shouldn't go. You put it where it shouldn't be put. You must come to reckon with death and with your soul. But thirdly, listen carefully. God desires a pure heart. I say again, if you could cure it by physical acts, we all ought to do it. Pluck our eyes out completely. Cut off every hand we ever might have, or feet as well, if they take us to the wrong places. But that's not the way you get rid of it. It's in your heart, you see. And what does God desire from us? Pure hearts, clean hands. What a blessing a pure heart is. Isn't that in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will go to heaven and see God. They see him now, perhaps, but they will see him hereafter, forever and ever. Oh, for a pure heart, then, free from alloy, free from contamination, free from the dreadful disease of sin. A holy, a pure, an undefiled heart. With every motive pure, every thought pure, every word pure, every action, yes, the actions as well are important, pure. But oh, the plague of our own hearts, they are not pure. Our sinful hearts are our problem, our greatest problem. Everything fades in comparison to this. That we have a pure heart, do not have it, I guess I should say. For God, I say, would have a clean hand, pure heart. And there's only one way. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ that he should have died on that cross for you, for me, for sinners, for everyone who will come to him. Have you come? That's the only way for your heart to be purified, made new, recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we might be justified and sanctified. Never separate the two. They're not the same. Don't confuse them. Don't blend them. Don't try to combine justification and sanctification like the Romanists do in so many in Protestant churches as well. But never separate them. Everyone who's justified is sanctified, being sanctified, already sanctified, and being sanctified. So what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. This will give us pure hearts, clean hands. Seek Christ in faith and humble yourself to repent. And look only to Jesus. Take him. Receive him, believe in him, be united, therefore, by faith to Jesus Christ. He will take you, anyone, everyone who will come to Jesus. He invites you to come. He would enter into a covenant of marriage with you, any one of you, all of you, every one of you who will come. Do not hold back. Come now to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ gives us one more lesson. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? We've been talking about the last of those questions. And we come to the last point. We must put sin to death. And by the power of God in Christ, we will be able more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness, to mortify, as we call it, our sins, to put that sin to death. and it's a violent thing. Sin does not go quietly from our lives. I can assure you, you will be battling against that lust. But there will, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, be given to each of us who looks to Christ in faith, victory, triumphing over the power of our lusts. It's not a mutilation of the body, else we could get rid of it by plucking our eyes out or cutting our hands off. But it is as extreme as if you had to pluck your eye out or cut your hand off. You must be that extreme in your battle against your sin. But not a literal mutilation. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that when he preached in Wales, there was a member of his congregation who had literally plucked his eye out, taking scriptures even more literal than the scribes and Pharisees, perhaps. It is a spiritual thing, but a radical thing, that we must mortify sin, drain the lifeblood out of our sins, said Dr. Packer. Drain all the blood out of your sin until it perishes and dies. And you'll be doing that all of your life. You'll need to do it again and again and yet again. But you will do it again, and you'll do it again, and you'll do it all your life long. You will be killing your sin, or your sin will be killing you and sending you to perdition, to hell. Would you be rid of your sin? You don't do what the hermits did, what other people did in mutilating their bodies. And it certainly isn't a simple thing like some people tell you, just let go and let God. That's not the way. Never was it the way. And it will never be the way for anyone to gain the victory. But put to death the body of sin that is in us, in you, in me. You will kill it or it will kill you. Never feed your flesh. Let me read to you from Romans. Maybe this will help a bit grasp what I'm trying to say. It's not as easy as you might think to say this, to make it clear. But in chapter 13 and the verses 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What we need is faith in Jesus Christ, to receive him, to put him on, as it were, like armor or a robe of righteousness or all of these things, and have no provision made for your flesh. None. Don't fulfill its lusts. Say, no, I have Jesus Christ. I cannot do this. I'll have to ask my master, will Jesus let me do this? Jesus, will you let me do this? Jesus will say, well, yeah, you're going. No, he'll say, never do it. Never lust. Never be filled with passion. You say, I can't help it. Jesus can help. He will give you the triumph as you put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fan the flame. Don't fuel the fire. Go the other way. Look to Jesus. Don't look at those pictures. Don't look at that pornography. Don't look at that internet. Whatever you're watching, many of you are, perhaps. Some of you at least. Would be the only congregation I ever heard of that didn't have such lust going on in its midst. Sometimes by the leaders. Sometimes by the rulers. Don't talk like you talk. Evil jesting. Oh, he said, that's cute. That's filthy. You can't forget those things, can you? Once you hear those jokes, they stick like burrs, stab your soul deeply. They're not clean. They're filthy stories, foul. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the issue, the key. Should I read again from 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verses 11, excuse me. I think I should. Listen to the Apostle Peter. What a tender pastor he is. Sympathetic, compassionate, dearly beloved. How tenderly he speaks to his congregation. I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, and we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. He's already said that earlier in chapter 1. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers. We don't belong to this world. We're from a different planet. We're from a different age. We're from a different world. We're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We must not do those things. And we must look to Jesus, that we might put him on and by faith receive him and overcome in his mighty power. Christ is bigger, more powerful than any of your lusts. So reject every occasion to sin. Stop before you get in any further. Don't take one step toward it. Go back away from it, as it were. Give it no room to grow in your heart. If you think this kind of thing will rob you of joy and happiness, you don't know what joy and happiness are about. You don't know what blessedness is. This will bring misery. Lust will bring misery, torture, eventually. Maybe for a moment it feels happy, but it is never happy. Only a pure heart is a happy heart. Those who are Christians will hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be blessed. They will be happy. Happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger for it? Do you hunger for Jesus, who was the righteous one? Unrighteousness never satisfies. Never satisfies. It leaves you hungering for righteousness. That's where you find satisfaction. They are most happy who are most holy. Only those who are holy will be happy, will be blessed, but they will be. All the others who live in unrighteousness will be miserable. Holiness brings the greatest joy and true happiness, and it comes out of a pure heart. And it will never sour. It will never go rancid. It will never turn, as it were, and go rotten, because it is a pure heart, an undefiled heart, a holy heart. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good, always. Stop before you take a step in that lustful direction. Deliberately restrain your flesh by looking to Jesus. Master, Lord of my life, can I do this? He will always say no. You must not. You will not. You cannot do this and stay near me. You will lose my fellowship. And do you want his fellowship? Surely you do. Put sin to death. That is the way to go. And let me read again from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Mortify therefore your members. Kill, put to death that lust. And we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 something similar. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You want to live for the flesh? Are you doing that? You will die. Simple as that. You'll go to hell. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew. But if ye through the Spirit, how can you mortify the deeds of the Spirit, or deeds of the flesh? Through the Spirit, the power of God at work in you who have come to Christ and received Him. You have also received His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is at work in your hearts to mortify, to put to death those evil, lustful passions, imaginations, and thoughts and words. Don't put those pictures in your mind. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You who have come to Christ are sons, daughters of God. Now, if sin is a radical thing, and it is, then the cure of sin is also radical, goes to the root, goes to the very bottom of things. Did I read it? I did. I'll read it again. Maybe you'll criticize me for reading my text so much, but it needs to be done. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee, for one of thy members should not. One of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off. Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus is very plain, very direct, very pointed in what he says. And it's true. He would not lie. He cannot lie. This is not a lie. The devil tells you the lie, you won't go to hell. But you will. Jesus says you will. If you go with the flesh, live for the flesh, follow the flesh. But if you follow Christ, if you live for Christ, if you're serving Christ as your master, you will live everlastingly, forever and ever. And what did it cost Christ? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He must not only suffer physical, which he did, death, but the pains of hell, spiritual death. If you are to go to heaven, Jesus had to die physically, but spiritually. Endure the wrath of God in your place. What an awful cost. And will you go on living for your lusts and sin when Jesus died to save such sinners as you? Through the Spirit, mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Look to the Spirit. Look to Christ. Look to God. the Father who's adopted you. He's adopted everyone who comes to him, who comes to Christ, into his very family. And will you bring this lust into the family circle? Cry out for him to deliver you, to save you, to deliver and save you. And cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save. He will deliver. He says he will. He's faithful and true. He does not lie, never lies. Go to Christ in faith and penitently look to him. Go hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. See that you have this eternal soul that must be saved. See that what God desires is a pure heart. And therefore understand that you must deal radically with your sin in your heart. How does the Holy Spirit, only he can do it, but how does he do it? How does the Spirit mortify sin? This is from John Owen, volume 6. He first of all reveals sin. To you he will reveal sin in all of its vileness and offensiveness, that it is to God a terrible, heinous, dreadful, despicable thing. He reveals sin first. Second, he reveals Christ in all of the fullness of his grace. And the cross, thirdly. Christ on the cross will kill your sin. How can you live in your lusts when Jesus went to the cross for those things that you want to live for? For in the cross there is a fountain of cleansing for all who will come to Jesus on the cross will find that it's opened for them, for their cleansing. And then he supports the believer to continue seeking Christ and to fighting against lust and all sin by using the Lord himself. Crucified. Come to the Lord. There's no other safety, no other place of safety, but in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let us stand. Christ died for our sins on the cross. And he was raised the third day for our justification. We cannot any longer live and fulfill the lusts of our flesh. By faith, take the Lord Jesus. If you've already done it, do it again. Father, we take Jesus now as our Lord and Savior. And we look to him who died for this our dreadful, miserable sin, that he might save, deliver, rescue, redeem, renew, wash, cleanse our sin. Cleanse it now, we pray, as you promised. And we make all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.